as a preacher, you always struggle, what difference are you making in what you're saying, and whose lives are being changed, and what is God doing? And last Sunday, I was walking and running for an hour or two, coming back and getting some exercise. I needed it. And as I was walking along the road, I was praying, and I was just praying that God would use our experience together in a mighty way to change somebody's life. Just one person's life. Just one person's life. Later Sunday afternoon, I was sitting and eating, and my wife mentioned a name. And when she mentioned a name, I heard somebody else's name. And I thought to myself, that's odd. I haven't thought of that name. I haven't heard that name for a long, long time. This individual has been a former village member, gone through some very painful things, is no longer a village member. And I thought to myself, I hadn't seen this individual for a long, long time, but I felt a burden to call this individual. I drove to church. We were working on the program for that evening. And while I was sitting there typing away on my computer and Nathan Stearman working on his computer for the PowerPoint presentation, I was impressed again to call this individual. I didn't even know their last name. But I had run into them about 9 months ago, and for some reason I made sure I jotted down their last name, and I scrambled through my pile of papers in my inbox, and there I found this little piece of paper with this person's last name on it. I looked in the telephone book, two numbers. I called the first number, no one was there. I called the second number and got her on the phone. And I said, you know, I was just impressed to call you. I don't even know why. And as I was saying that, she said to me, when were you impressed to call me? And I said, well, when I was eating around 2 o'clock today. And they said, well, I was in intense prayer between 12 o'clock and 1:30 today, and I didn't think that God was hearing what I was saying, talking to him about. I wasn't sure whether I was being heard by him anymore, and I asked for a sign that he was listening. I said, well, here's your sign. She's been at every meeting since, along with her husband, who has never been to meetings like this before. And he was one of the individuals who came forward in a recommitment to Jesus last night during an altar call. I praise God for that. It reminds me that there may be somebody else that needs to be called, somebody that the Holy Spirit might impress you to touch, to invite, to bring. We don't know what God is doing throughout Michigan, throughout the Lake Union. We don't know what God has in mind for our village family, but He knows, we know for sure that we are in a battle for souls. We're in a battle for the mind and the hearts because Jesus is coming and He wants people to be ready. You are an evangelist. You are a preacher. Your life, your prayers, your witness, your presence here from night to night makes a difference. It makes a difference in me, how I preach, your response as I say things, your amens. You are an evangelist. Your example, your presence, your witness makes a difference in somebody else's life. And I pray that God will use you in a powerful way and that we will be drawn closer to Jesus and we will be drawn closer to the work that He has for us to do as we prepare for His return. Now turn with me to the book of Revelation. During our evening meetings, we're covering the large themes of Revelation. Here on Sabbath mornings, we're covering Jesus visiting the seven churches. Churches are listening posts. You can't have a church without people who are listening. Jesus says to the churches, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church is the only place in the world where people come to uncover their ears to hear Jesus and receive fully what he has to give them. Here in Revelation chapter 2, we have the message to the church at Smyrna. the church at Smyrna. Let's read together. And to the angel of the church at Smyrna, write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we journey together for a few moments in this church at Smyrna, we pray that you will bless us, that you will enable us to understand what it means to wear the badge of discipleship, the experience of suffering, for the name of Jesus Christ is my prayer. Amen. Well, someone has said that there are two universal languages. One of those languages is music. No matter what culture you are, no matter what nationality you are, no matter what your language is, music kind of ripples across the cultures, ripples across the nationalities. And it's always amazes me how you can travel in the Ukraine or travel in Austria or someplace in Europe or someplace else in Asia, and you can hear American music. You can hear music with English to it. And you can go to places and you can hear music in Spanish. I mean, they mix the music back and forth. And it seems that the people enjoy it. People are connecting with it. The other universal language is the language of suffering, no matter where you are in life, no matter what nationality you are, no matter what country, there's a common language of pain and suffering. And when people see other people suffering, there's something that draws their hearts out. When I was over in Germany and Austria, I was listening to our church family there talking about the massive floods that they had in Germany and Austria and in Czechoslovakia. And how people were just giving tens of thousands of euro dollars to meet those needs. People were drawn into the common reality of suffering, and people were helping people. The church at Smyrna was a suffering church. The church at Smyrna knew what it was like to be under the grind of suffering. The church at Smyrna knew what it was like to lose its possessions, to lose its their jobs, to lose their status in society, and to even lose their lives. Christians were hard pressed to exist and live in what was called and known as the Bitter City. Smyrna was known for many things, but one of the things of which it was named after was its trade in the resin or the oils in which or myrrh, in which was the base for embalming fluid and for perfume. And you know, if you were to go down to the perfume shop there at Marshall Fields and take any of those perfumes that smell so beautiful and put them on your tongue, they'd be pretty bitter. And so the base of that which smells so very beautiful is often very bitter. And Smyrna means myrrh, and was known as the Bitter City. And the Christians in Smyrna knew for sure that this was the Bitter City. This was a place that was very uncomfortable to be. And so here in this church, this letter to the church at Smyrna is a call to faithful endurance during times of suffering. And I want to talk to you this morning about the difference between suffering in general, the suffering that I might have because I have some disease, the suffering that I might have because a tornado comes through and tears my house to shreds, the suffering that I might experience because one of my loved ones has died or is going through a terminal illness, I want to draw a distinction, the biblical distinction between suffering in general, that all humanity tastes at some point in the journey of life, and the suffering that we experience because of our commitment to Jesus Christ, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of the covenant that we've made to Jesus Christ, that it is not often comfortable for us to live when we've made such a commitment. There is a difference between suffering because we live in a world where suffering is real and suffering because of our commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, it's a fact of life that when we suffer in a general way, the enemy is there to crush our soul and to rob us of our faith in Jesus. So even the casual, natural experiences of suffering in the course of life can have moral, spiritual dimensions to it. But here, in Smyrna, we are talking about getting pressure, feeling the squeeze, because we have made a stand for Jesus Christ somehow and in somewhere in our way, in our life. Somehow, some way in our life. Now, I want to confess to you today that this is a sermon that I don't know a whole lot about. The sufferings and the trials that I have experienced in my Christian life have been minimal in comparison to what I read in Scripture of the church at Smyrna, the experience of Paul, and what I see in the lives of other people. My journeys to the Ukraine, this 6 series of meetings I've held in the Ukraine, those weeks, those months that I have spent with the Ukrainian people have put me close to people who have endured much for their faith under communist regime, much for their faith in an economy that's in shambles. To live in the home of Oleg and George Galan, to live in their home and to hear the stories of how Ola was top in her class as a medical student and was headed to be a doctor. But because of her commitment to Christianity, her commitment to Seventh-day Adventist Christianity, she was sidelined and never became the doctor that she longed to be and that she was gifted to be. And her husband, sidelined as well, very powerful preacher, very brilliant man, mopping floors, menial jobs. And to hold in my hand manuscripts that Ola had typed one at a time on onion skin paper, all of the Book of Desire of Ages, all of the book Great Controversy, all of the Conflict of the Ages books, to hold those books in my hand and to know that they were typed behind a blanket hidden under a table, hours at a time under low light for fear of the KGB. I say to myself, I have not experienced anything for Jesus Christ. I can only look back to that time in which I was baptized. And my dad didn't speak to me for a month and a half. Now that was a big trial. That was a big pressure. That was a big burden at that point in my life. And oh, I can trace some little things here or there, some pressures I got at the workplace here and there, and some intense situations from time to time as a pastor that I've experienced. But all in all, I have experienced nothing in comparison to what I read here of the church at Smyrna. And I would say that probably most of us here could say that as well. However, I do know that there are some village members that it is a major, major drain of energy, major sacrifice, major confrontation for them to maintain their Christian experience in the workplace or in the home, especially in the home. So I ask the question, why don't I suffer when I read a passage like this? Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes that suffering is the badge of true Christian, of the true Christian. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called the sufferer. How much am I wearing that badge? Have I worn that badge? The reality is, as I have immersed myself in the book of Revelation this last year, I have been reminded that at bottom, commitment to Jesus Christ does call for a perseverance. Here's the perseverance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I can tell you as a pastor, as I watch a congregation over a period of time, it takes perseverance to maintain commitment to the commandments of God and the principles and the lifestyle and the things that we hold dear as Seventh-day Adventist Christians and of which Scripture teaches us. It takes perseverance. It takes patient endurance under trial. That's why some of us are no longer here. And persecution hasn't even broken out in our nation. Can you imagine? We'll learn about the two witnesses a little bit tonight and what it means to be a witness for God. How they have an unstoppable testimony, but they are annihilated. John was on the island of Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Whenever you stand up for Jesus in the workplace, whenever you stand up for Jesus in the home, whenever you stand for principle, there is a cost to it. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you, John tells us in 1 John 3. Jesus says in John 16:33, in the world you have what? What do you have? Tribulation. You have tribulation. So tribulation is the common experience of those who are in Jesus rather than something that believers are to escape. There are some incredible contrasts in this short picture, this short story. Jesus is the one who is the first and the last. That's a contrast. He was dead and He's alive. That's a contrast. He talks about those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. That is a contrast. And He also talks to them about being poor and yet they are rich. That's a contrast. But first of all, I want us to see as we look at this passage this morning, I want us to get a glimpse of Jesus. Whatever that experience is in our life, and by the way, you will remember my comment last Sabbath that the message to the seven churches, those seven churches were current, they were contemporary, they were all existing at one time. And to focus on the church at Smyrna, focus on a church that was experiencing persecution, other churches weren't experiencing the persecution. The church at Smyrna was experiencing a local persecution. So that points to the reality that in the church of Jesus Christ, some are Laodicea, some are under intense pressure because of their commitment to Jesus. Some are compromising, some have lost their first love. We're looking at the local situation of Smyrna, and also as it mirrors history, that there was a period of time in which there was intense persecution against the church of God. But we get a glimpse of Jesus first. Jesus is referred to as the first and the last who was dead and has come back to life. In Smyrna, Christians were suffering and dying for Jesus, and Jesus wanted them to know before He said anything to them. He wanted them to know that He knew about suffering. He wanted them to know that He knew what it meant to suffer, because He had suffered and He had died for them. And then He rose again to guarantee that they would rise again. You see, it's important that we know God's heart before we experience suffering. Jesus stands before the church, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. First, before we hear what He says, we need to see who He is, the one who was dead and has come to life. It is important to know God's heart before we face suffering so that we may understand our suffering in light of His love for us and in light of His own suffering in our behalf rather than as the basis for our suffering. And so Jesus says, I am the one who has been whipped to the bone and nailed to the cross. I am the one who have been stripped of all of my possessions and slandered and spat upon by my own people. I have been to Smyrna. And I was just reading the experience of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the other day, and my heart went out again to the level of personal suffering that Jesus experienced in our behalf. And then Jesus says, I know what you're going through right now. I know what you're going through right now. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Jesus says, I know what you're going through right now. There's that old spiritual that says, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. And Jesus is here to say, all right, I am a suffering one. I have experienced suffering. I am coming to you as a fellow sufferer. I am coming to you as one who has died. I am coming to you one who knows these things intimately. And now I want to tell you something. I not only have suffered myself, but I know what you are going through. I know what you are going through today. I know your pressure. And I know your stress, and I know your poverty, and I know the abuse, the abuse that you are experiencing because of your commitment to me, the unfair abuse. How many of us are poor because of our commitment to Jesus? The people at Smyrna were losing their houses, they were losing their jobs, they were losing their ability to commerce in the city. The fact of the matter is, in North America and many parts of the world, when you become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian and you learn the tithing stewardship principles, many Adventist Christians step up a level in the realities of life. They are blessed people. But it's not uncommon, too, for God's people to lose all, to lose much, to lose their potential in society because of their commitment to Jesus. And the reality is, as we come closer to the end of time, some of us who have been blessed through the years because of our faithfulness to tithe and offerings, we will see those things disappear. Not because God is not faithful to us anymore, but because of the realities of the pressures of the last days. I have not lost much to follow Jesus so far. Then there's that unfair abuse. Obviously, there were, you know, the early Christians were converted Jews, and so there was a lot of connection between Christians in the synagogue and Jews in the synagogue. They often worshiped together, and Christianity was seen as a sect of the Jews. But this points to a group of Jews within the synagogue who were evidently telling the authorities about the Christians. They were collaborating with the local officials to repress the Christian minority. That's why they were calling themselves Jews, but they were really a synagogue of Satan. And Jesus was saying that the synagogue became a place where Satan was at work, because the synagogue was the place that was crushing out the life of the Christian. We will learn that later on, as we move through the book of Revelation, that the Christian church itself will become a synagogue of Satan as it puts pressure on those within the church who would stay loyal to the true God of heaven, keeping His commandments and so forth. Perhaps you are in Smyrna today. Perhaps you are criticized at work because of your faith, laughed at by others, ostracized by your family. Jesus knows your problems, and He's experienced them too. Jesus not only knows what you are going through today, but He knows what you will experience tomorrow. That's why He says here in verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and you will have tribulation. So Jesus is saying, I not only know what you are experiencing today, but I know what you're going to experience tomorrow. In addition to the pressure and stress, in addition to your poverty, in addition to the abuse that you are experiencing, there will be imprisonment and death. Now I can just imagine the church at Smyrna when they first got a hold of this letter, they said, oh no, it's going to get worse. That is the last thing that we want to hear, that anybody wants to hear. The reality is if we take great controversy in the book of Revelation seriously, it will get worse on the horizon for those of us that are alive in the end. But Jesus says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. This suffering will be extended to the point that some church members will be put in prison and some church members will even die. You cannot play with these words. You cannot. I can remember the first time when I first committed this passage to memory and I was walking my 2-hour walk and thinking about the reality of imprisonment and tribulation and the call of Jesus to be faithful unto death. If that doesn't grab you deep down inside, I don't know what does. In Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And I said to myself, I have not yet come to the point of death in my struggle with sin in my own life and in the pressures that the real world brings to bear against Christianity. This passage tells us that we may not know what tomorrow brings, but Jesus knows what tomorrow brings. We may not know the future, but we know who holds the future. We may fear tomorrow, but Jesus says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do not fear tomorrow. The Lord doesn't fear tomorrow. Jesus will not prevent hard times. That is the message to the church at Smyrna. Jesus will not prevent hard times, but He will redeem those hard times if we let Him. And when we round that corner, that last turn in the road of our journey to heaven, we will be glad that we did not surrender into the enemy, that we will have been faithful. Now, Jesus also says, I will limit your suffering. He says, you will have tribulation for 10 days. 10 days. Jesus not only knows what we will experience tomorrow, He limits it. Only 10 days. The intense persecution will be restricted to 10 days, a limited period, and it will extend to the point of death, but it will not last forever. Some Bible scholars see this as a symbolic link or allusion to the 10 days of trial of Daniel and his three colleagues there in Daniel 1, where they asked for a 10-day trial. And after 10 days, they wound up being brighter and wiser and stronger. And God ultimately exalted them to fulfill His purposes in history. Revelation draws that image and says after those 10 days, purpose in history, your power of influence, the power of witness, as the book of Revelation later on speaks of in chapter 11, will cause many to give glory to God and win souls for the kingdom of God. These persecuted believers were not promised escape from tribulation. They were promised instead something far greater. They were promised grace to endure a period of testing. The devil was behind it all. God wasn't. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison and so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. The devil is the driving force behind these things. But behind it all is the promise of this living Jesus No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above your ability to endure. Do you believe that this morning? And Jesus then also gives us the rewards of our faith. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That's the reward. And Jesus also guarantees our future. He says, if you are faithful, those who ever come, they will not be hurt by the second death. You see, the one who is the first and the last has power over time. The one who was dead and has come to life has power over sin and power over death. And the one who has power over time and the power over death and the power over sin assures, he guarantees our future as we remain faithful to Him. Amen? In the world you have tribulation. Do not be afraid. I have overcome the world. And that is the message for believers who are experiencing pressure and tribulation and persecution for Jesus Christ. Church historians tell us that Polycarp was the pastor of Smyrna, the church at Smyrna. Polycarp was born in AD 70, which would have made him about 20 years old or 25 years old when he first read the book of Revelation and picked up this little note in the book of Revelation to the church at Smyrna. Little did this 20 plus year old realize how his own life would come to mirror the fortunes spoken of to the church at Smyrna. Polycarp was a faithful young man who grew and developed in his Christian experience, and he endured his whole lifetime in faithful commitment to Jesus Christ. He eventually became the head elder or the bishop of the church at Smyrna. And you have the church historians have letters written from one historian, one early church father to another that mentions Polycarp. And it was Sabbath, February 23, 155 A.D. February 23, Sabbath, 155 A.D. The community at Smyrna was down at the theater and they were having fun at the games. And somehow during that raucous time of entertainment, violent entertainment, lewd entertainment, that very secular entertainment that they were experiencing, someone cried out, "Death to the atheists! Death to the atheists!" And somebody cried out Polycarp's name. And so then, the town officials headed off, the police, to find Polycarp. And a slave who had been tortured finally told people where Polycarp was. And Polycarp was then accosted there. And it was interesting. The record tells that Polycarp made his captors sit down and have a meal before he was taken away. And he asked for 1 hour, 1 hour to pray to God before he was taken. And then as the story goes, Polycarp is taken. And on the way, the town constable, the head policeman says, "Why don't you just say Caesar is Lord, and why don't you sacrifice a little bit to Caesar? It won't hurt you at all." And Polycarp said, "No, my heart is faithful to the God of heaven." And he is brought into the arena, and people are all excited. People know that now this aged man in his 80s is finally going to have his witness snuffed out in this city. And as the proconsul gives one last opportunity, Polycarp says, "These 80 and so many years, I have been faithful to Jesus, and I will be faithful to Him now." And so they went to bind his hands there by the wood where he was going to be burned. And he says, "You don't have to nail me to any cross or any stake. The same Jesus who has been with me all these years for whom I'm going to die for today, he will keep me in these flames. And so died the pastor of the church at Smyrna, untied in the flames in the arena in Smyrna. I have suffered nothing for Jesus. But when that day comes, Jesus comes to me as a sufferer, fellow sufferer, and says, I know what you're experiencing. And we can be sure that if what is going on now seems to last, He will sustain us. And if it gets worse, He will see us through.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.